So where we last left off, we went through the sugya of Lo'ushin, this idea of someone digging from expanding their own property, their own house, by digging into the street potentially, and there being a bit of an exception there, that it's permitted, possibly, or at least you're not liable, if you dig into the street with the goal of shoring up your own house, your own walls. And sugya about that, part of the broader sugya about Bor Bishus Harabim, Bishus Hayachid, that we saw. Today, we're going to move on in the Gemara. We're going to start with at the Tudats, the sugya of Chafar Ufasach Umasar L'Rabim, a different scenario of digging in the Rishus HaRabim that doesn't involve liability. That's going to transition into the story of Nechunya, Chofer Shifin, as we'll see, and then that will transition to another story. So it's going to be a little bit Agadita, but the Agadita here ties in, I think, in a very deep way to the Halacha. So we'll do a little bit, Ian. We're on Nun Amud Aleph, the two dots, maybe 15 lines up. The Tanur Rabbanan Chafar Ufasach. So we'll be doing an analysis of the Halacha, the Agada, how they relate to one another. There'll be a variety of parallel sugyas to look at and Mefarshim. We'll even have a couple of tie-ins to Purim, just to keep things very timely. And if you, I think most of you have Gemaras, but they're also on the back page. We have the Nun Amud Beis, the bottom, and Nun Amud Aleph, the bottom, and Nun Amud Beis, the top, with our material. Okay, so we'll read the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis taught.
I still don't know where you are.
Daf Nun Amud Aleph, about 15 lines up.
Yeah.
Two-thirds of the way down. Yeah, there's, these two dots. Tanu Rabbanan, so the rabbis learned, Chafar, Ufasach, Umasar, L'Rabim, Patur. If someone digs or opens the pit, and then hands it over to the Rabbim, the community, they are exempt. Note the parallel to the pasuk we have about Bor, right? Ki yiftach ishbor, ki yichre ishbor, velo yichasenu, v'nachal shama shorachamor balabor yishalim. Usually if you dig a pit and an animal falls in, you have to pay. In fact, the next Mishnah on Nun Amud Beis is going to say, ha-chofer bor v'shus ha-rabim, v'nachal asocho shorachamor chayim. So this is in contrast to that. Chafar ufasach umasar l'rabim pater. If you hand it over to the community, you're exempt, even if an animal falls in afterwards. On the other hand, chafar ufasach v'lo masar l'rabim chayav. On the other hand, if you dig or open up a pit and don't hand it over to the community, you're liable for that, right? That seems obvious, right? If you dig a pit and you don't give it to anyone, it's your pit in the street, you're chayav. If you hold your chayav for bor b'shus harabim, obviously, you should be chayiv in that case. That's sort of the flip side. That's the contrast to this idea of Masar L'Rabim. We're going to talk in a minute of how you are Moser L'Rabim. But the Gemara immediately ties this in to our character, Nechunya, who we're going to hear a lot about. Gemara says, V'chein min hago shel Nechunya chofer boros shichinu ma'aros. Such was the practice of Nechunya. We'll learn about him in a minute, who would dig all sorts of pits and cisterns. What would he do? Shehaya chofer ufoseach. He would dig or open up that pit, umoser l'rabim, and hand it over to the community. So what do you think about this? Shamu chachamim adavar. When chachamim heard about this, amru, kiyim ze halacha zo. This fellow fulfilled this halacha. Fulfilled this halacha. Okay. Now the Gemara asks, halacha zo v'sulo. He only fulfilled this halacha? What do you mean he fulfilled this halacha? This is the only halacha he kept. Otherwise, he was eating chazer and not keeping Shabbos the rest of the time. No, they say, Ela ema af halacha zo. He even fulfilled this halacha. I mean, he was so frum, he kept the whole Torah, even this halacha of digging a pit and handing it over to the tzibur. What's a little odd about this, Gemara? Yeah? Okay, if it were the same as Mafkir, what would we say? Probably Chayiv. You can't dig in the street and be Mafkir and say, oh, it's not mine, and then an animal falls in and you're not liable. If you hold Bor B'shus HaRabim is Chayiv, you should be Chayiv. So what's the difference between Masar L'Rabim and Hifkir? That's one important thing we need to deal with. Exactly. We're going to have to figure out how exactly you do that. What else? Yeah? Right. Is this so good? Right. We say, number one, the way you put it is great. Right. You made it dangerous. Okay. You gave it. You gave up the pit. Now the city is responsible for the pit. You're not liable. Is that a good thing? Is that your mekayim a mitzvah by doing that, or is it just your putter? And even the language in the brisa that we had, we said chafru pasuk masul rabim putter. Your putter. You're exempt from liability if you do this. We didn't say it's a mitzvah, but then we come along and say, oh, kiyem zeh halacha zo. He kept this, he fulfilled this halacha. What do you mean he fulfilled? There's no mitzvah to be putter from the zikin, right? I could do a lot of different things and be putter from the zikin, and you get no credit in Shemayim for doing that, right? You could, I don't know, you could have your boar, your shor, eat in Rishus HaRabin, your putter. Oh, that's a mitzvah. You are mekayim the halacha of Shorosh Achal B'Shein versus Arab. No, there's no mitzvah there. So what is this mitzvah here? What? And so we have two different questions here. One, right? One is what Eliot said is how do you give up? How do you hand it over to the tzibur such that you are no longer responsible? And then John's question is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Because in some ways it's dangerous. It's very high stakes. If you're not moser to the tzibur, you're chayav. If you are moser to the tzibur, you're putter. But then the Gemara makes it sound like it's not just that you're putter, but it's actually like a mitzvah of some sort. It doesn't use the word mitzvah, but it implies that. And then it gives us this story of Nechunya. You know, the great Nechunya would fulfill this this mitzvah. He kept the whole Torah, even this. So these are a couple of the questions we need to figure out here. And we'll see, it comes up in the different Rishonim, and it even will spill over into the next story, I think. So let's look, start here with Rashi. Umasar l'rabim. So what does it mean that he hands over these pits, this person digs? He hands them over to the rabim, to the community. So Rashi says, De'amar l'vnei iro, he says to the people of the city, Habor zeh shechafarti, tzarech lashchem lishtos megeshamim hamiskansim sham. Right, he tells the people of the city, he gets up in shul and makes a klop, and he says, I dug a pit, you'll need this, for the purposes of drinking rainwater that gather there, u'yulishtos behemos mehen, and animals can drink from this. Hare you maser lachem, here it is, it's yours. Makes a public announcement, hare ani moser moda lifneichem, and he hands it over to them, and that's, according to Rashi, how he does it. Rashi is going to be the most minimalist, at least this version of Rashi, the most minimalist. It's like Zachan L'Adam Shalofanov, except it's a little complicated, because the next thing that happens in this story is an animal gets injured and falls in, right? It's not, a pit is not an unmitigated good. In fact, boar is one of the four nezikin. It may be a net good depending on how it's used, right? And of course, just we should say, as Rashi spells out here, why does one dig a boar? What's the value of a boar? We should remember the word boar and the word be'er are essentially the same word, right? A boar and a be'er, it's a well. A pit and a well are the same thing, right? So,
a cistern.
A cistern, sure. I'm not sure what the difference between a pit and a cistern is, but a well. Ah, okay, so a cistern. Yes, a cistern, and this is what they would do in Eretz Yisrael, and we'll see there's a bunch of examples, there's a couple of them we'll see here, is there's not that much, famously, there's not that much water in Eretz Yisrael. They didn't have pipes sending them water. They didn't have desalination plants. You would dig a cistern, a pit, and it rains, and then you'd have water. And if you didn't dig pits, you wouldn't have water. So this was the purpose of digging pits.
Hmm?
They have cisterns there.
Yeah, but they're plastered,
they're
not just the hole.
Okay, it doesn't say whether, you know, maybe he touched up, he plastered the bottom also. We don't have the details on that. Halakhically, it doesn't really matter. Right, it holds water. That's what people needed. So on the one hand, you get water. On the other hand, it's dangerous. So how do you solve it? Well, if you hand it over to the rabbim, it's no longer your problem. That's Rashi's view. We'll see. Other Rishonim think it'll take a bit more than that. Just look at it. That next Rashi's on the next piece. So let's move now to the handout and figure out how you hand it over to the tzibur. So we saw Rashi already. And now the Rashba says, Umasar lo dalyo. Not umasar l'rabim, but umasar lo dalyo. What's a dalyo? What's a dli? A bucket or a pail. Right, so it sounds like the girsa that the Rashba had is not masa l'rabim, you just hand over your pit somehow by making an announcement. No, you literally give them the pail. This is a way of showing this is how you use the pit. You need the pail to get the water. I'm giving you the pail. I'm handing over in that way. It's like a chazaka of sorts, handing over use ability of the pit. Right? So, and not only does the Rashba have the girsa of Masar Adalio, he also has a different girsa in Rashi. Perish Rashi Zal, Kisuyo. Rashi explains that Dalio doesn't literally mean a dli, it means a cover. A cover for the pit. Some sort of, you know, like a manhole cover. So in that way, in the rainy season, it's a cistern. And in the summer, you put the manhole cover and no one can fall in.
So why do you even have an issue of chayiv or putter if there's a cover?
You don't put the cover on it. You give the cover. Let's say it's the middle of the rainy season. You need it to be open. You hand off the cover to someone representing the tzibur. It's a form of kinyan. That's what we'll see. We'll read the Rashba now. But that's basically his view, right? So you hand over this dli or this kisui. He thinks, it seems like he had a different gears of Rashi and the Gemara, that this dli is a kisui. So Rashi says it's the cover. You hand over the cover, and they're now in charge of covering and uncovering it, and it's their responsibility. Rabbeinu Chananel says klishelo. It's the kli. It's the utensil, meaning presumably the bucket. Vizeu nearly ikr. This makes more sense. This seems like the main shot. The kula shmaitin dolyo dika amar kli shalom. In general, we say that his dli means his kli, his utensil. Kinamrina mocher bor lachavero kevin shemaser lo dolyo kana. This is a general halacha. Next off, we're going to see if you sell a pit to someone and you give them the bucket, your kone, because that's you use the bucket to get the water. It's a way of handing over the keys, so to speak, by giving the bucket. The o daho kimna brisa dahaya madle mayim min habor. Again, another story. Someone was pulling water out of the pit. It's yours until you hand over the bucket. Okay, it's the utensil used for the bucket. So that's a different shot.
We're assuming somebody.
That's what it sounds like, right? Masala, you're giving it to someone, and he doesn't spell this out. Presumably that person has some sort of role representing the community, right? It can't just be an arbitrary person. I guess if it is, that person would be responsible. But presumably it's someone who represents the tzibur, right? But it's not like Rashi, you can get up in shul and announce, I'm hereby giving you my bor. You need to give a specific item to someone, either the item for using the water in the bor or the item for covering the bor. That's the way you hand it off. And we'll see in a similar direction in source 4 in the Shita Mikubetzes, two different pshatim in a similar direction. So Tanur Rabbanan Chafer, Vazel Masel L'Rabim, V'yesh Svarim Yeshanim, some of the old Svarim, Garzim, my Masar L'Rabim, the Yahiv Lein Lehu Natla, V'chein Min Hago V'chule. So some have the Gersa not just of Masar L'Rabim, not Masar Lo Dolyo, but Yahiv Lehu Natla. Natla, so just on its face, it sounds like a natla, like no tail, right? It's like a natlan in modern Hebrew for like a washing cup. So maybe at some level, just literally, maybe it just means a dli, a bucket. But the ra'ah explains otherwise. Upirish ra'ah, zaldin natla, havi kisui abor. He also says it's the covering. The kevin dehachin, havi, the oso abor, havi litzorkam, putter, v'heim nichnasu tachtav. Right, since this is how it was, this pit was for their needs, meaning you give them a cover, they can use the pit for their own water, they have the capacity to make it safe. It's now their pit. Hey, Nechus Utachta, they come under him. They enter his place, meaning if you dig a pit, you're responsible. If you give the full rights and responsibilities of that pit to someone else, they're responsible. That's the tzibur. So very similar to the Rashba's version of Rashi is the Ra'az version in the Shita here. The Ravid will say something slightly different. Now continuing in source 4, Ravid, Vizalshon Ravidzal, Chafer Ufasach Umasar Miyad Hadzli L'Rabim. Notice that word Miyad. You can't wait. You have to immediately, right after digging, give the bucket to the community. Shebetchila lo asa'o elo litzorech harabim. Then you're putter. It's only if the whole plan from the beginning was to give it to the tzibur, that's when you're putter, right? I think what the Ravid is trying to avoid is a scenario like this. Someone digs a pit for themselves, they just feel like it. Then they realize it's really unsafe. So they say, okay, you know what? I'll be Moser L'Rabim. A wonderful gift to the Rabim. I'll give them this unsafe well that someone's definitely going to fall into. You shouldn't be able to do that. You need to, and who says you have the right, halachically, who says you have the right to transfer responsibility to something dangerous? So the only way it's ever going to work is if from the beginning you dug it al da'as kein, with the intention of handing it over. You're not digging it for yourself. You're digging it for the tzibur. And it's something like, he doesn't use this language, but it's something like zachin for the tzibur. Right? You're doing it on their behalf for their good. You can do that. But that needs to be immediate. It can't be you change your mind and then hand it over. It has to be from the beginning. The point was to hand it over to the tzibur. I think Bernie's hand was up. Yeah.
What about you have somebody who's a city worker? The city hired him to dig this wall. And they pay him. Is he responsible for the time he finishes digging the wall and tells us the time he hands over to cover or whatever it is for whoever's in charge of covers?
Yeah, so in general, in the Gemara, there isn't such a well-developed concept of communal ownership or communal governance, where we don't really have that concept. Like, you're a city worker, the city hires you to dig something. Presumably, I think in contemporary halacha, we would say you're digging it not for yourself, but for the city, and you're indemnified immediately because it never was your pit. It always was the city's pit. I assume that would be contemporary psak, but that's not really how we talk about how the Gemara discusses things. It's more like this. You know, you do something. There's a few cases where there's representatives of the community. Most often, of course, is hekdesh, right? You do things for hekdesh. And generally, you're acting on behalf of hekdesh, not on your own, and then you hand it off to them, right? So presumably, it would be something similar. But it's a tricky concept to work with because the halachic categories don't necessarily match it the way we think about it. Yeah.
So maybe the Bryce's bigger fetish is that what business do you shouldn't be able to transfer anything that you've created to Rob. Forget about the power of the glee or anything. What business do you have? It's not yours to hand over to anybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you're right. And I think that's part of where the Ravid's coming from. Meaning the Ravid thinks, if you actually create a mazik in the Rosh Hashanah Rabbim, you never own it, but you're responsible for it. You can't just hand that off. Oh, I'll give you the cover, I'll give you the bucket, now it's yours. You can't get it. If you're responsible for something dangerous in the Rosh Hashanah Rabbim, that's your problem and you have to fix it. You can't hand it off. So I think that's why the Ravid says this only works if milechatchila, you weren't doing it for yourself. You never intended to acquire ownership. You were always doing it as some form of zachin, as some form of favor for the klal to improve their water system. And then it's okay, and as long as you do it right away and hand it off. Yeah.
So if you're doing it with Sarkhan Seaboard, why does he even have to hand over the belief that it's not even his lechatchila to hand over? The kenyan needs to be made. It was never his.
But let's say you hold on to the bucket, right? There's a bucket there. You have the bucket. No one else has access to the water. So you need two things. Number one, it has to originally been intended to help the klal, and you have to actually be helping the klal. If you steal the only bucket around and no one else can access the water, then what is this? This is just for your own purposes. It's not for everyone. You have to make it clear that it actually helps everyone.
Mm-hmm. It's presumed that the
yeah.
is going to belong.
So that's what he's saying. So that's what he's saying.
It's sort of like transferring kinyan.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to look out kinyan. It has nothing to transfer. They have no ownership interest.
So it sounds like the language we had previously of heim nichnesu tachtav from the ra'ah. The ra'ah makes it sound like you not only are responsible for this well that you dig, you are the owner at some level. You're the owner of this well. You dig it in the middle of nowhere. You're in some ways the owner, which is good and bad, but you can hand it off to the tzibur and heim nechnesu tachtav. Now it's their problem. That's what it sounds like according to the Ra'ah, and the Ravid seems to disagree. And maybe part of this is, when can you just create something of value in the Rosh Hashanah Rabbim and become the owner of it? Or is there no such thing? Or do you not even have that right? Maybe that's part of the background of this machlokas here. Okay, continuing in this piece of the Ravid, right? He's explaining. He says you give it over immediately. Shebitchila lo aso el tzorach harabim. The whole point originally was for the good of the community. Shelo nasa zebal habor afilu sha'achas. You never were the owner, even for one moment. Presumably, if you were the owner, you wouldn't be able to get rid of it. About which there's some debate, right? Others seem to think you can.
town will be glad to use it too. So
but maybe you can't absolve yourself of responsibility.
But if they're glad to take it.
But maybe they get the good parts, but not the bad parts. So according to the Ravid, yeah, right? According to the Ravid, if you do something that's both good and dangerous, you're going to be responsible for the dangerous part, even if you give away the good part. That's what the Ravid seems to be saying, which is, of course, not all the Rishonim agree. But good Samaritan law is saving someone. Here, you're creating the danger.
It's all dangerous. You can kill someone too.
Okay. Right, but that's a scenario where you didn't start the scenario. Here, you created the danger in the first place. We're going back to John's point earlier, and this will figure in to the story, the next story with Nechunya as well. Because it's tricky. You're doing something good, and you're doing something dangerous. You created the danger. Okay, let's continue in this. Ravid va'afal pi she'amevi nizakal v'shus harabim al das hefger chayev bin is kehem. Even though someone who brings damage, a dangerous thing of theirs, into the public domain, al das hefger, with the intent of making it hefger, right? You take your knapsack, you leave it in the street, you're mafker it, chayev bin is kehem. Usually you're chayev for that. I never owned my knapsack, where I was mafker my knapsack first, then I put it in the street. I never owned it when it was in the street. I just left it there. I'm still chayav for nezikin. So why is this any different? I put a hole in the ground. I call it a cistern. It's dangerous. I should be chayav for nezikin even if I don't own it. So why is this different? Hasam ki isnehu bershus mihu hayabailim. Then, before I put my bag in the street, I owned it. Before I was mafkir and put the bag in the street, I originally owned my bag. I never owned this pit. I dug it originally for the tzibur, so it's not my problem. He isnehu bershus when it was in his rishus, meaning when my knapsack was in my house before I was mafkir it, it was mine, and then I was mafkir and I put it in the street. So you had some ownership here. You never owned it at all. That's why you're going to be indemnified. Inami Hasam leis beit tzorech harabim. This is a bit of a different angle, right? Or the difference is with the pit. Why is the pit better than the knapsack? Because the pit is tzorech harabim. You're helping people, so the help outweighs the damage, right? The fact that people will be supported, will be able to get water, outweighs the damage. So that's why I'm allowed to do this. I'm not allowed to stick my hefker knapsack in the street. Aval haka is beit tzorech harabim l'tzorech harabim asa. And how do you know you did this for the good of the tzibur? Because you give them the dli right away. It's not like you dig the pit, you see, this looks dangerous, then you say, okay, I'll give it up. You did it originally for the good of the tzibur. The fact that you gave it right away shows that, and that's why you get off the hook.
Rabbi, who determines that it was for the good of the tzibur? Does a person get to say, I make the determination or that sort of
That's a great question. No one really seems to think the kahal has much say in the matter. But it would stand to reason that if you tried giving it over to the kahal, you said, here's the dli for this pit, and they say, just a second, let me take a look at that pit. And they look at it and they say, this is going to produce almost no rainwater and is very dangerous. I refuse to accept it. Go fill it in. Presumably, they'd be able to refuse. Presumably, we're assuming they accepted it. But you're right. It seems like it's up to the parties involved to determine if it's worth it or not. Yeah, and I assume, especially if you have a cover, it's probably worth it in a normal scenario. But yeah, it's a good point. It would seem to reason that according to all these approaches, there would be a possibility of refusal by the town if they don't want it.
That's really looking at it from a tail end. I'm looking at it from a chassidur, that the determination should be, we need a sister in the mountain. That's the sense of what I get about the movie.
Yeah, it's a fair point, and again, this goes back to the point, the back and forth with Bernie before. Like, there wasn't like an official town, you know, bureaucracy in charge of water that would determine these things. It was much more hefker than that.
Well,
so
it's obvious enough that there's no discussion about it. So it's obvious, right, that it's for the benefit of the cause.
Presumably, it was
a benefit. There wasn't any discussion about it. I don't
see it as obvious.
Presumably, that's what the parties wanted. One more. Yeah, it might be more efficient if there were a bureaucracy doing it, although bureaucracies also make things less efficient sometimes, so hard to know. But this definitely is more of an ad hoc system, that's for sure. And the hope is people do things because they're good, and the hope is that the town accepts it if it's good. But you could imagine a scenario where it's not actually helpful, and it slips through the cracks, and then an animal slips into the pit. Yeah. But the way our Gemara presents it, first our Gemara presents the halacha, and then it tells the story of Nechunya, and they said, Kim ze halacha zo. So the way our Gemara presents it, the halacha preceded Nechunya. Now it is possible that before this halacha was formulated as such, people were doing it, maybe. But the way our Gemara formulates this is the halacha. Chafer v'asu masa l'rabim, pater. Well, that people didn't realize. That's why they had to say, okay, Nechunya kept this halacha that we know. It doesn't say like, you know, lo zazu misham ad she'amru, you know, that ha'chofer moser l'rabim pater. It sounds like that was the pre-existing halacha. So, yeah. But exactly what the basis is interesting, right? Is it that you can own a pit and hand it over with more or less, more or less needed to hand it over? Or is it only if it was yours to begin with? Those seem to be the two basic approaches, and within the handing over approach is a couple of different degrees to which you would have to go to hand it over. Let's look at the Me'iri as well here, source 5. Chafar bor b'rishus harabim v'hera atzmo kimesulak mimenu ad shem misaru l'vnei rishus harabim. This is an interesting formulation. You dig a pit in the street. Usually, someone digs a pit in the rishus harabim, you're waiting for them to be chayim. But in this case, he shows himself to have pulled back from it, to no longer be using it, to no longer be controlling it, to the point where he gives it over to the people of Rosh Hashanah. This seems sounds maybe in some ways even more extreme than Rashi. You don't even make an announcement. You don't even make a clop and say, I'm handing it over. You just leave it. You know, you dig a pit, you dig a well. It seems to be serving a good purpose. And then you move out. You stop intervening. And now just everyone's using it. That's one scenario. Oh, she'asa dvarim hamarim ken. You do actions that show this. Gonchakana esadliu msarlahem, right? You I don't know why he says kana, maybe he means hikna. You give over, you sell the pail to the community. The chinkol kiyotzib, is there anything similar to that? Pater, you're exempt in all of these cases. So you know he has two different formulations. The first one arguably is even more extreme than Rashi. You just show that you're not involved without even a declaration. And then he says, Uminag chasidim shebedoroseim hayalach borboros b'rishus harabim mishichin ba'aros kiyosabik zachayim mayim v'yomosar son l'rishus harabim. He has this very positive formulation. This is what the chasidim would do. This is what the very pious people would do. You dig a pit, you hand it over to provide water, and that's what people would do. So it sounds very pro, right? And maybe it's consistent that he's so positive on this. It's such a good thing. Maybe that's consistent with his very minimalist view about what you need to do to hand it over. Maybe he sees pits as a nearly unmitigated good in terms of supplying water. Okay, so these are the halachos in terms of how you hand it over. Let's move now to the story of Nechunya, not just the one-liner that he once did this, but a much more intricate story. Tanu Rabbanan, Ma'ase bebito shel Nechunya chofer shichin. So the same Nechunya, it seems, had a daughter, shenafla lebor gadol. She fell into a big pit. Right, so we were saying pits are a public good and they're dangerous. Well, here's proof to their danger. His own daughter fell into a big pit, and we don't specify, is it a pit that he dug or is it a pit that someone else dug? Right, but if you it makes you wonder if it's a pit that he dug, that would be ironic or sad, poignant. Ba'u v'hodiyu es Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. They then went and told Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, who was a known Baal Mofsim, a known miracle worker. They told him about the fact that she was trapped in this pit. Sharishona, Amar Lahem Shalom. The first hour, the first amount of time that she was in there, he said, Shalom, she's still alive, she's still doing okay. Shnia, Amar Lahem Shalom. The second hour, they asked him, he said, she's still doing okay. Shlishis, the third hour, Amar Lahem Olsa. He said, she must have gotten out of the pit. Okay, wow. And then she shows up. Amar Lahem, they say to her, Mihalach, who took you out of the pit? Amar Lahem, she says, Zachar Shel Rechelim Nizdamin Li, a male sheep or a ram appeared to me. Nizakein Echad Manhigo, and an old man was leading this ram, and they helped me out. It's not clear to me how the ram helped her out. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it climbed up and she was sitting on the ram. Maybe just the old guy with the ram helped pull her out. Hard to know for sure. But somehow she was helped by this Zachar Shel Rechelim and the Zakein. We'll talk about these figures. How do they fit in this story? Amrulo, so they said to him, they said to Hanina, Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, Naviata, you're a prophet. Or you're a Navi, you knew she was going to come out. Amr Lahem, he says, Lo Navi Anochi, Velo Ben Navi Anochi, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, which is a line said first by who? By Amos, who actually was a prophet, but that's a different story. He says, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet. Ela kach amarti, this is what I said. I have this theological rule that proved to me that this would have to be so. Davar she'oso tzadik mitzta'er bo, yikashel bo zaro, a matter that this tzadik has put so much work into, takes so many pains over, his children would stumble in that? He's the one who digs pits. His daughter's going to die in a pit? It can't be. That's why she must have been saved. That's how I knew it. Not because I'm a Navi, but because I knew, theologically, it would be impossible for her to die in a pit, given that her father worked so hard to dig pits for the good of the community. Amar Rabbi Acha. Rabbi Acha says, just to complicate things a little bit, Afal Pichein Meis Beno Batsama. Despite this, Rabbi Nechunya Ben Akana's son died from thirst. Now, thirst is not the same as a pit, but of course you dig pits to have water. After spending his whole life producing different sources of water, his son in a drought didn't have enough water and died. And how could this be? Shenemar, as it says, Usivivav Nisara Me'od, which in Pshat means Sivivav, around God. Nisara Me'od was very windy. It was very, Sa'ara is like a storm or a wind. But how do we interpret that? Milamed Shekadosh Baruch Hu Medatek Im Sivivav Afilu Kechut HaSa'ara. It means Hashem is Medatek, is very particular with Sivivav, not the area around Hashem, but the people around Hashem, the people close to Hashem. Kechut HaSa'ara, the width of a hair, a tiny hair, that's how Medatek Hashem is with the righteous. So maybe Nechunya made some small mistake and got punished with his son dying. That's a harsh idea, but that was the explanation that Rav Acha gave to this story. Rav Nechunya Amar Mehacha. Now, this is odd. The name Nechunya is not so common. Is this the same Nechunya Ben Akana? Is this a different Nechunya? But for whoever it is, and there's different Girsaos, some Girsaos have Chanina. Here he's called Rabbi. Maybe he got Smicha. Maybe he joined the Kolo later in life and got Smicha. But is it the same Nechunya or not? Or maybe it's Chanina? Those names are very similar. Is it Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa? Is it different Rabbi Chanina? Whoever it is, he says Mehacha. Here's where we learn this idea that Hashem is more particular with those close to Him. Kel na'aratz besod kedoshim rabba vinora al kol sevivav. So God is feared or is respected in the group of the holy ones greatly, and is nora, is awesome, is feared on all those around Him. Again, this idea of those around Hashem experience the Nora, experience God's awe the most. And maybe that means God's most particular with those closest to Hashem. So that's a second pasuk to teach the same idea. And now maybe something slightly different. Amar Rabbi Chanina. This is definitely Rabbi Chanina. Whether it's the same as the previous line, if the previous line is also Rabbi Chanina or not, this is Rabbi Chanina. Kola Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatran Hu Yivasru Chayav. Anyone who thinks that Hashem is a Vatran, he sort of lets things slide. Yivasru Chayav, his life should be let slide. God doesn't take things easily. If you think God takes things easily, your life should be taken easily. Shenemar Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo Tichol derechav mishpat, hatsur, the rock, referring to Hashem, tamim palo, God's actions are perfect. Tichol derechav mishpat, all of God's ways are mishpat. Mishpat, of course, is justice. Justice is not chesed, it's not giving things up, it's you give people what they deserve. So we see that God's not a vatra. God takes things very seriously. God punishes those who deserve punishment. Amar Rav Chana, v'itema Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani. So Rav Chana or Rav Shmuel Nachmani says, "My dechsiv erech apayim, v'lo ksiv erech af." Erech apayim, right? We say Hashem is. We call Hashem an erech apayim. What does erech apayim literally mean? Erech means aroch, long. Apayim. What's an af? Nose. God has a long nose. That's not what it means. But erech apayim means God is slow to anger. Right. Right, long to af. Af can mean nose, it can also mean angry. Anger, right? So God is slow to anger, but it's in the dual, it's in the double. It doesn't say erech af, it says erech apayim. Why apayim? Why two? Why two angers? So why does erech apayim look at erech af? Erech apayim la tzadikim vila rishaim. God is slow to anger for both the righteous and the sinners. So that's another teaching that somehow ties in. So we see the story with Nechunya started with a real story about Nechunya, about his daughter, her being saved, about his son being killed. And then to try to justify this, it sort of launched into a bunch of theological reflections, reflections on how Hashem functions in the world, with tzaddikim, with rishayim, punishing right away or not, being medakdek, being particular or not. Okay, let's look at Rashi. We have to analyze the story. First, we're just going through it, but we're going to have to analyze it. Okay, Rashi, Chofer Shichin, right, so Nechunya, who would dig the pits, why would he dig the pits? Rashi says, L'ole regalim bidrachim, he would dig pits for those coming up for the regel on the road. Right, if you think about it, what would happen every year, three times a year, Shalosh regalim, everyone comes to Yerushalayim, you're coming from some city in the middle of nowhere, you're walking to Yerushalayim, where are you going to get your water from? You can only carry so much water, so you'd have these pits. These different cisterns along the road for people to have water to drink. So it was a real public good. So, right, the daughter falls in. They go to Rav Chanina Mendoza. He says, Sha'a Rishona. He says, Shalom, right? Sha'a Rishona, Sha'adayin hi re'uya lios chaya, b'sochamayim. That first hour, when she still could live, she still could be able to float in the water. Amar lehem Shalom. He says, Shalom, peace. Which Rashi understands to mean, not just that she's alive now, but ta'ale. She's going to come out. The Chayin Shniyah, the second hour, he also says Shalom, which means she's going to come out. Shlishis, the third hour, Dehavala Shehus, Shetetei Nafsha, Im Yeshnasham. That's enough time for her to die if she's still there. If you're there, you can only tread water for so long. In that water for 3 hours, if she's still in the water, she's probably dead. But what did he say? Amar Lehen, Kfar Alsa. She already got out. So that's why she's already out, because if she would still be in the water, she'd be dead. She can't be dead, because that would be unfair. That would go against the theology, so it must be she got out. Kfar also vadai, kidamrin lakama, the pshita lay lo tamashav. It was clear to him she wouldn't die there, so it must be she was out.
Rabbi, why would it be unfair look after the daughter, but not according to the
Nazis? It's a great question. Tosas asked that question, so hold that thought. We'll have to sort that out, but there's a lot of different mafarshim on that. Good. So he knew she couldn't die in there. And that's why she must have gotten out already. Now these next two Rashis, we're gonna read but not think about yet. We'll get to them in a few minutes. Zachar shel Rechelim, this male sheep, this ram, Elo shel Yitzchak is the ram of Yitzchak. Okay, very interesting. And the Zakein Manhigo, the old man leading it, is Avram. Hold that thought. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And he said, well, some mitzvah that this tzaddik is mitzta'er bo, the tzaddik is pained by, lachbor borosma arz la'oli regalim. He's digging all these pits for people going up alila regal. It's a lot of work. It's a mitzvah. How can he be punished by that? And then we said, even so, his son died. Hashem is very particular, im sevivav, tzaddikim hadvekim bo. Right? Tzaddikim who are dvekim, literally who are glued, who are attached to Hashem, they're close to Hashem, they get more punished. Nisara me'od, lashon chudasara, right? Nisara. It doesn't mean only storm. It can also mean like a hair. The other pasuk, v'nora al kol sevivav, matil emas mishpatav aleihem, right? What does nora mean? It means that God imposes a certain fear of God's justice onto these people. Vatra, labra al kol pesha'am. Vatra means God, I don't care about your sins. Not a big deal. Whoever says that, yivas ruchayav, yufka ruchayav, their life will be made hefker. V'gufo shmura el abrios lachto. and the gufo, and their chayv, the gufo, their life and their body. Why? Shemora elabrios lachto. If you say Hashem zavakar and Hashem doesn't care, you're telling people to sin. So it has bad results to say that. That's Rashi's interpretation here. And then we say erech af. Erech af, that would mean, right, well, the pasuk doesn't say. God is slow to anger in the singular. Mashma marik roges, God lengthens his anger. Umamtin and waits, meaning para. That's what erech af would mean. But erech apayim mashma shnei ritzonim. Two different wills that God wills to punish, that God waits on. Acha shel tova v'acha shel ra'a. Both good and bad.
It's interesting. Now in the Rag, we will mark it.
That's true. That's true. That's in what? The Chol Ma'aminim. So maybe the Chol Ma'aminim, maybe they have to update based on the Gemara. What does Marich Af rhyme with? I have to check. You have to check. Could be because they needed to get the rhyme to work. So, you know, then you get a little head there. Yeah. Hakitzar Mizam and Marich Af. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. It's a good question. Maybe this Gemara would be relevant. Okay, although maybe actually, if you say like Rashi's about to say, it could be that only one half of that is something that we want. So we'll see. So next Rashi. Rashi says, because notice Rashi says, Apayim is one's Latova and one's Lera'a. So what does that mean? What does it mean? God lengthens one thing for good, one thing for bad. La Tzadikim, God slows it down for Tzadikim. Milashalim Sachar Tov La'alter, not to reward the righteous immediately. Vila Rishayim, Milaparmehem La'alter, and Rishayim don't get punished immediately. So the reward and the punishment, as it's deserved, is pushed off in both cases. So, you know, maybe, so I don't know, maybe in some ways we only want half of that. I guess it depends a little on your theology. But what does anything rhyme with that? That's my question. Yeah. Okay, so that's Rashi. So let's try to understand a little bit of the story that's going on here. So on the one hand, this story connects, I think, to a great degree to what came before. Not just because it's the same nechunya, that we say, kiyem zeh halacha zo, that he kept this halacha, and then we give details on it. But I think the tension we saw in the earlier sugya, is it so easy to just hand over this boar, which is dangerous? Can you just hand over the boar and lose your authority for it? You lose your responsibility for it because it's good. It supplies water to people. We said that's not so simple. And there's, you know, different rishonim of what exactly you have to do. Maybe you have to even give the cover of the boar to make sure it's safe, not just hand it over in one way or another. And maybe that's part of the story here. Nechunya, on the one hand, he did really wonderful things. He was very righteous. On the other hand, as we see from the very story of his daughter, it's a double-edged sword. Right? By digging the pit, on the one hand, you're providing water. On the other hand, you're creating a public danger. And maybe part of the story here is it's almost like a way of reminding Nechunya or showing Nechunya how what he did maybe was good, but also had a darker side to it, had a more negative side to it, as is shown by the risk, by the danger to his daughter, and then ultimately the death of his son. So maybe that's part of the story here. And we'll see the next Gemara also talks about this idea of an individual citizen making sure that the streets should be safe or making the streets unsafe. That we all have the capacity to make the world around us safer or less safe. And, you know, sometimes we may end up doing the wrong thing. So that's, I think, one angle, one piece of the story here, is that this really reflects on whether digging pits for the purpose of water is an unmitigated good. Maybe it's actually a dangerous thing. But there's another angle to this story, which is Rashi's take. We'll actually get to that. We'll start with Rashi's take. So what exactly does it mean that the daughter was saved by a ram and Avraham? What's going on here? First of all, when did Avraham have a little ram? The Akedah. What does the Akedah have to do with our story? So it seems like, and this is coming out of nowhere, right? The Gemara doesn't say that it's Avraham. It doesn't say it's a ram. I mean, it's Zachar Shel Rechelim, a male sheep. Maybe that's a ram. But who says there's Avraham here? Who says it's Elo Shel Yitzchak? It seems like Rashi views the story with Nechunya as in some way parallel to or a partial reenactment of Akedas Yitzchak. How so? How so? Avram was trying to listen to Hashem, trying to do good things. What did he do? Sacrifice a child. He ended up endangering Yitzchak, just like Nechunya doing good things ended up endangering his daughter. And what was the theological line from Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa as to how this couldn't happen? Davar she'oso tzadik mitztayer bo yikashel bozaro. This matter that this tzadik is pained by, he's taking great efforts to do, how could his children, how could Zaro be hurt as a result? I can't think of a more appropriate line to apply to the Akedah than this line. Avram, working so hard, about to sacrifice everything, mitztayer bo, he takes the wood, he goes 3 days, and he wants to yikashel bo Zaro. Who's called Zaro? Yitzchak. Kivi Yitzchak yikari lecha Zara. Which we're told right before the Akedah, Yitzchak is going to be Avram Zera. How could it be that Avram, taking all these pains to follow Dvar Hashem, would have his children, his Zera, his seed, yikashel bo, trip as a result and be hurt as a result? That line that Rabbi Chanina Mendoza said about Rabbi Chanina ben Akana's daughter, he's also saying about Avram. And maybe that's why Avram takes on the role of being like the patron saint of people whose children are endangered by their actions, by their righteous actions, and to save them, to say, you know, okay, what you did was good, it was also a little dangerous, in fact, it endangered your children, well, I'll help you out. Avram, you know, that's what he does. He goes around saving people from these situations like he saved Nechunya. Maybe that's why Rashi brings that in. We have a few other Mefarshim with a slightly different but related takes on Avram, but I thought this was the most compelling read of our sugya. Yeah.
Avram was following God's instructions.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He wasn't just going around randomly doing it. Mm-hmm. But why did he say, no, I'm going to be mocked with my son?
True. But Nechunya was doing, we said, Kiyam Zalachazel. The Gemara presents it as a good thing. He was a tzaddik, going around helping people. Okay, he didn't get a direct divine command. He also didn't directly put his daughter in the pit. Right? He was trying to do something good, and his daughter should be hurt as a result. Avram will intervene. Avram will make sure that doesn't happen. It's a very powerful idea that Rashi brings in here. Let's look at a couple of Mefarshim here, jumping to page 2. The Maharsha. The Maharsha says, he says, okay, it's talking about Avram and Yitzchak. Why does Rashi say this? End of the first line in source 9. This is the general schus of the Akedah. We say generally, especially on Rosh Hashanah, we say the Akedah is a schus of merit for the Jewish people generally. It's a general point. The Akedah is Avram makes the sacrifice. It's a schus for all of Jewish history. Okay, that's definitely part of the story. That's his reading of Rashi. The Aruch Laner in source 10. He says, so Yesh Lomer Rabbi Ava, Rabbi Chanina, talking about later in the Gemara, the debate. Pligi, Rabbi Ava Savar, Demasha, Tzadik, Nenash, Alav, Verek, Tana, Hu, Bishvila, Chet, Lechaper, Alav, the Aftila, Acher, Lo, Nechshav, Kazel, Chet. So, right, you're punished at a different level. That's Bikrovaya Kadesh. Maybe this doesn't... fine, we'll skip this one. This doesn't belong here. The next piece, the Aruch Haner, source 11. Sorry. He says, Kisha, he ties it in to the Medrash about Avram. Read the underlined piece. Right, he says, well, right before the underlined, L'anias Daiti, Esher Lomar, Al-Piyam Maisa, the Ease of the Medrash. Why Avram and the ram? Kisha Halach Avram, the Akedah, when Avram was on his way to the Akedah, this is brought down by Rashi, Nidmeh Satan la'Avram kin Nahar. The Satan made himself into a river. Avram had to ford through this river on the way to the Akedah, the holich ad savaro, up to his neck. V'ispalo Avram, Hoshia Hashem kivo ma'im ad nafesh. V'nitzel, Hashem davens Hashem, Avram davens to Hashem, the water has reached up to my throat. Bo ma'im ad nafesh, Hashem let him go through and carry out the Akedah. V'chein amr shenitzel gam hi, kamo shenitzolu Avram v'yitzchak, k'shehalchu l'Akedah. Right? The Akedah also is about water, according to this man. If you don't think of the Akedah as about water, but if you take the story that the Satan tried drowning Avram on the way there, just like Avram was saved from the water of the Akedah, so too Nechunya's daughter was saved from the water of the Akedah. That's the creative approach of the Aruch Lener. And the Maharal, source 12, he says, reading the underline, V'choltzar she'iba la'adam, he mitzad ha'adam atzmo. Anytime a person enters a tzara, any sort of crisis, it's because of their own actions. This is the Maharal's theology. V'kasher ha'adam hu el Hashem yisbarach. If a person is towards Hashem, yotze adam in atzara. You leave the tzara if you move towards Hashem. V'zeshu el Hashem. The fact that you're going towards Hashem saves you from the tzara. And he quotes a line from Avram, Kishisrael, you chotum lefanecha zechor lem akedas yitzchak, remember the Akedah and save them, because remembering the Akedah reminds them about how Avram moved towards Hashem at the time. Continuing with the underline, ve'afagav d'haisa nitzola bizchus aviha. Of course she was saved in honor of her father. Moshe Amar, davar shayim mitzdar ba'oso tzadik kasha bozaro. That which the tzadik was doing, how could the descendants be punished? Mikol makom, schus, chanina, Chananya, Chofer Shichin, Hayagorim, Lizkor La Akedaso Shal Yitzchak L'Rachim Alneha. Sort of a combination. Both the schus of her father, who dug the pits, and the schus of Avram, it sort of invoked Avram. So he's talking about this connection between Nechunya and Avram, which we took in a slightly different direction, but he focuses on this idea. And he throws in the ram in a beautiful way. So the next paragraph, Amar Shahayat Zakin Echad Manhigo, Davar Zed Rem is Al Avram. Avram haya molech espino Yitzchak el Akedah. Avram was walking Yitzchak the Akedah. Fehaya hu makriv es ha'ayil tmuras Yitzchak beno. Right? The ram, of course, was sacrificed instead of Yitzchak. Vizeki mashem masar es nafshul Hashem yisparach hu mitzada ava. He showed that he was saving the life of this out of love. And that was not mitzad yira, for his love for Hashem, and this is how he was saved. Now, jumping to source 13, the Pnei Yoshua has a fascinating interpretation of the ayil. He says, "V'yeira sheramza bezeh divade nigzar aleha mishamayim lemisa." It was decided in Shemayim that she was going to drown. She was going to die. Okay. Ela shehoila tilos Rabbi Chanina Mendoza. Chanina Mendoza's tefila saved her. V'kevan shenigzar aleha mishamayim. But once they said in Shemayim she's going to die, you can't just get off scot free. You needed someone in her place, etc. So who goes in her place? Jumping ahead, just like in with Yitzchak. Yitzchak wasn't slaughtered. Who was? The ayil, the ram, in his place. The ram shows up here to say she'll get off the hook, but someone else has to get killed in her place. And he doesn't spell this out, but I think I saw in a different Mefarish, and this is maybe very challenging theologically, but as for the story, it ties in a very interesting way. Maybe the Tzmura in her place, maybe the brother died in her place. Again, why did the brother deserve to die? We can ask a lot of questions, but maybe that would explain the ayil. The ayil is this idea that she's getting saved, but there needs to be a replacement. And then the next line in the Gemara is that the brother died instead. So a lot of different and interesting interpretations of the role of Avram and the ram. I feel like the one we suggested draws on a couple of these perushim, but takes it a step further. That Avram was in a situation of the nitzar ba'oso tzadik. How could it be kashal bozaro? Zara being Yitzchak, and he intervenes here. Let's just look at, quickly, at sources 6 and 7, the little connection to Purim before we finish. Both of these will be relevant to our story. So the source 6 is a Mishnah in Shkolim discussing various people, various roles in the Mikdash. Eluhein hamimunim shahayu b'mikdash. All these people had different jobs in the Mikdash. Yochum and Pinchas, ala chosamos, he was in charge of seals. Achia ala nesachim, on the different libations. Matisyahu and Shmuel al payasos, the lotteries. Psachya ala Kinin. Psachya was in charge of the kingdom of the birds. Psachya is a Mordechai. That's our Purim connection. Psachya was actually Mordechai. But Manikra Shmo Psachya, Shaya Posech, Bidvar Midarshan. He was a big Darshan. The Yodea Shivan Lashman knew 70 languages. I guess that's how he functioned well in the Persian government. Fine. Ben Achia al Choli Me'ayim. Ben Achia was in charge of stomach ailments. I guess they had an in-house doctor. And then Nechunya, Chofer, Shichin. Nechunya was in charge of digging pits, presumably for Olei Regalim. So So it's interesting, the way this Mishnah presents it, it sounds like it was his official mikdash job to dig pits, whereas our sugya presents the chunya as someone doing it of their own good, of their own goodwill. So different achronim talk about it, maybe it's two different chunyas, maybe he had an official job for the mikdash and on the side he also dug pits. Okay, different ways of possibly resolving it. Not our job right now to fully flesh that out. And then Gabini Crows, the announcer person, Ben Gevra on the Ilah Sha'arim in charge of locking, Pekia, etc., all the different other roles. Source 7 is the parallel Gemara, our story with Nechunya, appears almost identically in Maseches Yevamos in a very different context. Context there, Amar of Meir, Masa Be'echad Shenafla Bar Gadol, someone fell into a big pit, and the Gemara says he came out after 3 days. This ties into all sorts of Aguna type issues. If you're gone for a certain amount of time, at what point do we assume you're dead? Fine. Tanya Amar Lo Rav Meir, Ein Mazkir Maisa Nisim. We don't talk about miracles. My Maisa Nisim, Ilam Adol Achav Lo Ishti. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. How could he live? Ve'aksiv, we know you can live without eating or drinking for 3 days. How do we know that? Vitsumu Alai, Ve'al Tochlu Ve'al Tishnu. That's what Esther said. Right? Shlosha Yamim Laila Ve'yom. 3 day, 3 night fast, and you can survive. So we see it's possible to survive for that. So it's not an ace. Ela de lo naim. Notice he didn't sleep for 3 days. Dam Rav Yochanan shvuah shlo ishan shlo shayom malchus of ishan altar. If you make a shvuah not to sleep for 3 days, that's impossible. So you get malchus immediately. You can go right to sleep. Okay. Rabbi Meir, my time. I'm kind of keeping. I'll got to keep in havu the shisha hava. Exactly how he managed to survive there and without sleeping, etc. And then we go straight into our story. Tan Rabbanan ma'ase bebito shel nechunya. So the Gemara there is in the context of different miraculous stories. But again, it has the Purim connection of Esther, Vitzumu Alai, Val Tochel, Val Tishtu. Next time, we will continue in this sugya. We saw approach number one of Rashi, of who saved her, that it was Avram and his ram. We'll see the Yerushalmi, that Tosfos quotes, is a very different approach. So we'll figure out the Yerushalmi's approach to who saved her and what that tells us. And we'll look at the Yerushalmi more generally. We'll also deal with the question of how could the son die if the daughter couldn't. How do the theological principles play out? And then more generally, the different discussions of theodicy. Does God punish the righteous immediately or wait, or the and how that plays out? And then finally, we'll look at the last Gemara before the Mishnah. That will all be next week.